Spirit comes at Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine."
Thanks, Maureen. I think Keith is going to come and speak to us now. Father, thank you for Keith. Thank you for all the things that he's learnt from you this week and experienced of you. And we pray that we might be refreshed anew as he speaks. Amen.
Amen. What colour is this flag? Who's got a red shirt on? I think Susan mentioned that last week. Yeah, you can put that Liverpool thing down. Yeah, it's lovely to see some of you come in your red. What was the purpose of the red, Susan?
To celebrate Pentecost, the Holy Spirit, the birth of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah. It was interesting that Lynn Green went with a white towel.
She would have had a red sheet on the line.
Yeah, it would have been more exciting. But I just want to say, Keith, you've got the brightest red shirt. Please stand up, Keith. Look at that. And he's also got that electric power on his chest. Praise you, Keith. And just want to say thanks to Keith and all the people who helped do the PA and the laptop and stuff every week. Because our services wouldn't work without people like that doing that stuff. So bless you that Spirit's power's on you to do that work, Keith. Thank you. Right, well, I didn't know I was going to do that. And actually walking out was a bit, I knew I was going to do this morning. Hallelujah. I think I'll come a bit closer to you. Oh, this is heavy.
Oh, strong man.
Okay, good. Well, we're at the end of our six Sunday series on the Holy Spirit. And I ought to know what the whole of the series was about as I designed it, but I won't try and reprise the whole lot for you. But we're at the end, and it's just fallen on Pentecost. That's probably by Susan's careful design and organising the programme. So thank you for that, Susan. What I want to talk about today is the Holy Spirit and mission. We've talked about the Holy Spirit and the prophets and Jesus being filled with the Spirit and the Spirit being on God's people and the Spirit for healing. How we manage our services to facilitate the presence of the Holy Spirit working amongst us. But I just felt the whole thing about God's presence with us, the Holy Spirit. The reason that I think when I spoke before, the Holy Spirit wants to encourage us to get closer to God. But his bigger vision is to let the whole world know that Jesus is alive, that he's raised to heaven, and he sent the Spirit down on us, on earth, so that we might know the glories of God and delight in a Saviour and come into the presence of a God who is holy and righteous and yet wants to meet with sinners. So that's where we're going today. That's where I thought we were going when I started the service plan, and that's what I want to get to. Yes, but what so if I get lost off on track, maybe someone will bring me back. Because I said to Susan yesterday, she says, "How's the sermon going?" And I said, "Well, I think I've got 3 sermons. I'm not sure which one I'm going to preach." Hallelujah. It's better than only having half a sermon. Oh, perhaps you prefer half a sermon. Get to the coffee and tea quicker. Thank you, Maureen, for reading that very well-known passage about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. Am I crackling here? Yeah. Is it because I'm waggling my head or something?
I'm here, probably.
I'll just push that in a bit tighter. Hopefully that's okay now. Okay. I just wanted to go back a bit earlier on in Acts to kind of put some context on this, because you're probably sitting here wondering what I'm going to say, especially with that introduction I've just given. Well, actually, what does it say at the beginning of Acts? In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After giving instructions to the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he showed himself to those men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. That would have been 40 days after the Passover. And spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." We're now at Pentecost, kind of 10 days later. And probably if they were anything like me, they would have been a bit impatient. "Well, you said wait." In fact, very sadly, I remember an occasion. It still hurts me to remember this occasion. My father was in the Red Cross at Wembley, and my brother and I had gone to Wembley. He'd smuggled us in, as he often did. I don't know whether that was right, but anyway, he got us into the stadium for a rock concert with all sorts of famous rock stars from America and so on. And one of the producers — my father was in the Red Cross — one of the producers had fallen over and hurt his eye or something. He came in and he said to my father, "I can take your boys backstage." And so my father said yes. And so I can't take them both at once, so I'll take one and come back for the other. So he took my brother and he got him backstage, up on the backstage. And I don't know this. Who's the guy who does all this? I just don't remember names, I'm afraid. Anyway, he did. He sung My Ding-a-ling, but not on that occasion.
Chuck Berry.
And there are other great rock stars who are going up on the stage. And I was sitting in the Red Cross room waiting for this bloke to come back. And I just got — I probably did have a watch. I was probably old enough to have a little analogue watch. He must have forgotten about me. So I went down and I went and stood in the grounds. And then about half an hour later, my brother came back to me and said, why didn't you wait? I couldn't stay up there on my own on the backstage, so I've come down to be with you. And we both missed out on that experience of being backstage at these great, famous rock stars performing. Yeah, I got a bit impatient and went off and did something else. And yet these, well, maybe the disciples are hung around because it was Pentecost coming up, a festival. They would probably wanted to go to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast. But maybe they're also getting a bit impatient and wondering what was going on. But I suspect also they were doing a bit of reflecting on, which maybe I could have been doing, reflecting on what Jesus had told them while he was around in those 40 days he had been about, and what they'd seen him do during the time that they were with him before he was crucified. It says you're going to be witnesses. Wait for the Holy Spirit. You'll receive power. It says in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So probably good that they stayed in Jerusalem, as that's where Jesus said they will be witnesses. But anyway, what's Pentecost? I need to cover this bit and we'll cover it now. Pentecost is 50 days, yes? A week of weeks. 7 times 7, 49 is around about 50. Pentecost. And for Israel, that would be the time when they came for a feast, a one-day feast, to celebrate the start of the harvest. And it was either the end of the barley harvest or the beginning of the wheat harvest. The different commentators seem to have different ideas about agriculture, but there we go. But anyway, it's a time when they would have been waiting to celebrate a feast of the first fruits of the harvest. And then also, not only to celebrate that, but also to anticipate the coming of the full harvest in the coming months. So that's, and to look to God to actually deliver that grace of a full harvest. So that's what they were coming to Jerusalem to celebrate at Pentecost. But they're also, remember, 50 days from the exile of Egypt and coming to Mount Sinai and encountering the living God in all his glory and majesty at Sinai. So those two things would have been at play in the people who are coming to the feast. But we still got these disciples sat in an upper room, and they might have been thinking, well, I mean, what's happened? Why he's told the Holy Spirit is coming, what does that mean for us? And they probably would have turned to this passage in Joel, which Peter then quotes. In fact, he almost certainly did, because he's probably brushed on it, so he's read it. So when it came that something happened, he said, yes, it makes sense. They might have thought about what Jesus said in Mark 16. These signs will accompany those who believe, that things that he had done would also accompany the believers. Or in John 14:12, they will do even greater things than these. And so these were perhaps things that were milling around in their minds and wondering what was going to happen. But there they were in the upper room, and then this amazing event happened. The Holy Spirit came and they came out and spoke. And I'll jump to the end of that passage there, because Maureen reminded me that I'd only asked her to read up to verse 12. And in fact, there's a verse 13. And what does it say in verse 13? Some, however, made fun of them and said they've had too much wine. Well, I don't know if you've ever been to a festival or perhaps to a football match or something. You've moved with the crowd, and actually a few people who've got going with the celebrations a bit soon start tumbling out of the pubs and making a bit of a noise and a mess. I think that's an image that we can all associate with. Sometimes people, even at festivals or whatever, are actually enjoying the celebration rather earlier than you expect them to, and rather more vigorously than you'd hope they would at the start of the day. And so it wouldn't be totally unnatural for the crowd to think, a bunch of hooligans, they've come out and they've started something. But actually something much more significant had happened, hadn't it? And just turning to Lynn Green's gently fluttering. It's really great that you showed that video, because things like just think, it could have been so much more exciting. The wind, because this is like a violent wind blowing around. Gosh, we could have had her filming that video a couple of days ago in our garden, yeah, couldn't we? Yeah. Well, that wind was blowing. Those sheets would have been certainly getting a bit rippled, wouldn't they? And that's what God's presence is doing, is rippling things up. It's not always quite comfortable. And I don't know what you're like, but we don't always put stuff on the line. But when we do and the wind gets up, you're rushing out there to stop the towels blowing into the street. You know, it's something violent, exciting. And then these tongues of fire had come like on tongues on each of the people, and they were speaking. And what was amazing about what they were speaking is that people had come from all over the known world, and they could hear the glories of God being told them in their own language. That's what the Holy Spirit has come to do, to tell the whole world the glory of God. That's why the Holy Spirit is, he's here for mission. Mission to save the lost, to bring them into the kingdom. They were utterly amazed. They asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own languages. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? And that, of course, is a prompt for a sermon, isn't it? And up hops Peter, who may not have been expecting to do this, but the Holy Spirit had come. And he stands up, raises his voice and addresses the crowd. Let me explain this to you. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So he's speaking about what is actually happening. That the people have now received that gift of the Holy Spirit that Joel had promised. And yeah, every year when I hear this sermon, yeah, I get more and more grateful. That, you know, that Joel was speaking about young men and old men and so on receiving God's gift and being able to use it. It's just amazing, isn't it? Every year you come here, you still never get too old for God to include you in pouring his spirit on you and doing something new and fresh. You're never going to get younger, but you're going to keep on getting older, and you're still going to be there. God wanted to pour out his spirit. So the people were prophesying. What were they prophesying? Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him. And he talks about Jesus being nailed to the cross and dying and being raised from the dead. So I think there are kind of, and then if you go through the next few chapters of Acts, and we'll pick up bits and pieces in the next few minutes, but if you go through the next chapter and a half really, or two chapters, Peter gets several opportunities to preach, partly because, well, there's this event, then there's another event when he heals someone, and that's an opportunity to tell someone about Jesus, and then he's accused by the priests and so on. He's held by the Sanhedrin, and they ask him to give account. And actually, if you look at what he says, each time he says pretty much the same stuff. He has a theme about the Holy Spirit coming, about the truth of the resurrection, about the lordship of Christ, and about repentance and forgiveness. And I just want to turn to chapter 4, verse 12. Because Let's pick it up at verse 5. Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, and that this man stands before you healed. Jesus, is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the capstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There is no other name given in heaven by which we must be saved. I didn't come up and share something earlier, but you'll be thrilled to know that I woke up at 5 o'clock yesterday morning with some ideas for my sermon. And quite often when I wake up with ideas in my head, I roll over and try and go back to sleep. But yesterday morning, I really felt God saying to get up and do something about it. So I was up just after 5 o'clock writing notes for this sermon. You might be disappointed at what I've done with those notes, but God woke me up and told me to talk about some things this morning. And on Friday, as I was taking my early morning coffee in Costa Coffee, I treat myself on a Friday to a little break, and I was sitting there praying and thinking, and something popped into my mind, and it was this book, which I think I spoke to you about a while ago, The Optician of Lampedusa. And I didn't really, well, I thought I did want to bring it in because it is about people being saved. But anyway, I'll come back to the other things that I thought of yesterday morning. But I then picked up, well, I did pick up this book then yesterday morning when I was doing my preparation. And I just read some of the things in here. And I just broke down in tears, crying about this. I don't know if you know the story, but in 2013, a family, probably a couple similar age to me and a couple of their friends, were out sailing on their boat in the Mediterranean. It was October, it's still sunny and warm, and they're enjoying a nice evening. They've been splashing around in the water, and then they heard a noise which bothered them. And they thought maybe it was some gulls or something in distress. And so they tried to move towards it. Now when they turned the engine of the boat on, they couldn't hear again. So they turned the engine of the boat off. And when it came this time, the monstrous, tortured howl ripped through everyone like a bullet. Instinctively, the optician moved his hand to protect his face. He staggered to keep his footing on the cabin roof. What the hell was out there? The howl mutated into an unbearable screeching. And then they thought they saw some fish. And then when they got closer, they realised they were seeing people in the water, crying for help, desperate in the sea. And there were about 500 in the water. This they found out later. So they went in and they thought, we can't just leave these people to drown in this water. And so they hauled these people up into their boat until it was only a fairly small boat, but they got 48 people into their little sailing boat. And they sounded the alert, they contacted the Coast Guard, said, "Come and help these people." And so they brought them back. And then they brought them back to the... So once they realised they could no longer safely fill the boat with any more, they just took everyone back into the sea. They went back to the port. When they got back there, that they wanted to go back into the sea. And they said they'd kind of got the people off the boat, and then they said to the officials there, "We'd like to go back and rejoin the rescue operation." And the policeman looked at them puzzled. "Mate," he said kindly, We've got six boats out there looking now, but it's been hours. This isn't a rescue mission anymore. It's a recovery operation. We've just called in the diving squad. And this book is probably one of the early accounts that actually alerted the world to that tragedy that was happening in the Mediterranean with people trying to get to Europe and drowning in the sea in their hundreds. And I just wept so much at that. And that just linked me to this verse here. Yeah, because basically they did what they could, but they couldn't do enough. They couldn't save everyone. They wanted to save everyone, but they couldn't. And there are two things for me, is that just salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. There is no other name that can save people. And as I was thinking, I'm so grieved for those people who died 5-6 years ago now. And yet Jesus died on the cross for the people down the street from me, that they might know salvation. And I think, as I've been thinking about this sermon about the Holy Spirit and mission, I think what he's been saying to me is, Keith, I want you to have the same heart I have for the lost. You felt some of that emotion, grieving for those people who drowned in the sea, who couldn't be saved. But I love the whole world, and I want you to have a heart for them too. I want your church to have that heart for them too, to have a heart for the lost. Yeah, I was thinking of this boat, and I'm trying to think of illustrations, because there is people who say that as Christians we can quite often feel like we've actually got onto an ocean liner and we're just slowly and gently been taken to the promised land in safety. But Jesus says, I want you to be in the lifeboat, hauling people out of the sea and bringing them to me. You know, so we could be on our own little boat. We've only got a small church, so we don't have an ocean liner. But we've got a small boat, and God wants us to haul some people out of there, because he hasn't called us here to be on a leisure cruise. Or even we might have started out on a leisure cruise, but he's saying to us, I want you to pull some people in to save them, to drag them out of the loss and misery. And the thing is, he is able to save. Whatever, he can use us if we're ready. There's no other name that's able to save. So going back to Peter's sermon, the reason that when he spoke to them, we finished at verse 13, didn't we? And then Peter addressed the crowd. And actually, he said some pretty shocking things there, didn't he? He said that this man, it's in verse 23, verse chapter 2, this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he goes on to say, if I can find it, he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured that out now. For what you now see and hear. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So that was a pretty harsh message, really, was it? You killed the bloke. You killed him. You killed this Jesus, and yet he's been raised, and now the Holy Spirit has come. And I just want to differ slightly from Susan earlier. Jesus went to heaven to send the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we know Jesus is in heaven is because Jesus was up there sending the Holy Spirit. And that's one of the messages from the gospel. You see, for the disciples at that time, they could say Jesus is raised, and they could perhaps the people around say, yes, I've seen him, he's up there. But for us today, the evidence that Jesus is raised is his spirit lives in us today. He is still sending his spirit on his church. And in fact, the church would be dead without the spirit on it today. And often we have perhaps neglected the spirit's role in our church, but it's much more significant than we just don't see things happening, is that we're neglecting the evidence that Jesus is raised to heaven in glory at his Father's side, because the Holy Spirit has come down to remind us and tell us and show us that he's been sent by our Father in heaven and Jesus together. They've worked together that the Holy Spirit would come down now and make it known that he is raised from the dead. So the crucial thing is that Jesus is raised from the dead. Yeah, shall we do that again? That was a nice start. Jesus is raised from the dead.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's really interesting that this early, right in this early sermon, we see evidence of the crucial role that the church had in speaking about the resurrection of Jesus, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church, the love of the Father for his people. It is Trinitarian. It's glorious. It's about Jesus who is raised, not Jesus who did some nice stuff and left a neat message for us to remember, but a Jesus who's raised and has been transformed from death to life, a transformation that God wishes to make in the lives of all his children, and indeed all the world, if we could actually get them to hear. But in all of that, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." Salvation, he says later, is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. So we hear the message, the Holy Spirit speaks to us, and we repent and baptized. I think it's just, that is amazing, isn't it? It doesn't, you repent, then you do 5 years probation, and then you can come in. You repent and are baptized. God knows we're going to sin again, and forgive us, Lord, that we do. But he wants to draw us into his family and teach us how to live a new way. So we repent and turn around and get on with it in his kingdom, knowing that he loves us and he's given his son for us. And then it says, "Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day." Yeah, I was thinking the other day, Susan will be horrified to hear this, I was thinking the other day, when I retire, I wonder if I could muster enough money to actually buy a season ticket to Chelsea. And, you know, well, actually, if I want a season ticket to Chelsea, even if I've got enough money, I suppose if I've got a very large amount of money, I'd be able to jump the queue. But basically, if I want to become a season ticket to Chelsea, I'd have to join a waiting list. You know, God hasn't said, repent and join the waiting list. He said, repent and be baptized. Come into my family now. Just a couple of words for some of the things that I'd also thought of yesterday morning. Because one of the things we talked about is how much is Luke 11, how much more will your Father in heaven give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the things that pop into my head, and sometimes I think that's just my imagination, but anyway, I'll tell you. Have you ever heard of Adventures in Odyssey? Some of you who've had young children might have heard of Adventures. There's stories for young children that some of them have very overtly Christian messages, and some just messages about how to live your lives well. And in one of the stories, one of the young ladies was given a credit card. I can't remember the girl's name now. She's given this credit card, and she said, you can go out and you can take this credit card and you can buy the things you want. And she went out and she binged on the credit card. And she spent a whole load of stuff, and then she came back, and her life lesson from her mother was, now you've had all this stuff, you're going to have to pay this back out of your pocket money over the next however many months. You're not going to have to spend anything for a while because you blew all this money on a binge, because it wasn't enough money on a credit card. And one of the things that financial advisors say, if you send your children to university, you give them a credit card and you give them a credit limit, don't you? And so every month you pay off the credit card because you're giving them £50 a month or whatever, £30 a month, however generous you are, and they can spend whatever they like on that credit card, but there's a limit. And, well, I think actually Christianity is a bit different from that, because God has given what Spurgeon would call a blank check. So I always turn to Spurgeon's the checkbook at the Bank of Faith. You get daily readings written by Spurgeon. They're quite dated in the language, but quite inspiring. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Because today, of course, I mean, he was talking about a checkbook, and sometimes you're given a check and you don't present it. And his thing is, you've got this check, you've got to use it. God's given us the Holy Spirit. He is not short of resources. He's not the proprietor of Northern Rock Bank. Do you remember that a few years ago? Yeah. Northern Rock Bank? They ran out of a bit of money and people went to get their money out of the bank and there wasn't any money left for them to take. Well, God's bank has got all God's resources in it. And it's not going to run out because you've spent a bit of it helping somebody. You want to speak to God about what his will is, what you do with the stuff. But the point is, God's resources are not limited. And when he gives you a check to write or a credit card to use, there's always going to be enough. Our Father is not short of resources. And he sent us his Holy Spirit. I think I'll close there because we're running out of time, but I would just like to, if I can get to the end of this, because in the introduction of Spurgeon's book, I mean, Spurgeon is a great preacher and writer from the 19th century, and he says this: I commenced these daily portions when I was wading in the surf of controversy. Since then, I've been cast into waters to swim in, which, but for God's upholding hand, would have proved waters to drown in. I've endured tribulation from many flails. Sharp bodily pain succeeded mental depression, and this was accompanied by both bereavement and affliction in the person of one dear as life. Waters rolled in continually, wave upon wave. I do not mention this to exact sympathy, but simply to let the reader see that I am no dry land sailor. I have traversed these oceans, which are not Pacific, full many a time. I know the roll of the billows, the rush of the winds. Never were the promises of Jehovah so precious to me as at this hour. Some of them I never understood till now. I had not reached the day to which they matured, for I was not myself mature enough to perceive their meaning. How much more wonderful is the Bible to me now than it was a few months ago. I was just struck by that sense that I'd certainly be afraid of being lost at sea, and I've been occasions when things have overwhelmed but for Spurgeon. He wrote these notes with words of encouragement to us who are struggling. Words of encouragement to us who need help. But I was just struck by that link to those who are drowning and lost, because his basic testimony is, I struggled, I was drowning, but God lifted me up. And that is a promise to all of us. The Holy Spirit wants us to go and save the lost, but he doesn't want to neglect our care, as Jill was sharing earlier. God is faithful. The Holy Spirit will touch us and support us in our times of deepest need. So I just want to close with a reminder of Peter's themes. The Holy Spirit has come. It's Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has come. And he's not come for a one-off event. He's come to fill the church, for the life of the church. He speaks to the resurrection of Jesus, who's alive today, who is the Lord of all creation. We've been thinking about Abraham over the years, about his purpose to come and bless the nations. Jesus is the King of Israel, the King of the land that God set apart, the nation that God set apart to bless the world. He is not just the King. He is the Messiah, the one promised to bring God's salvation about. The response he calls for is repentance and forgiveness. The outcome, the doors open. Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 300 were added to their number. 3,000? Yeah, it was a bit of a discount there, wasn't it? Anyway, let's skip the numbers. Let's read that again. Those who accepted their message were baptized and were added to their number that day. That's the main point. Hear Peter's sermon, hear his message. The message inspired by the Holy Spirit. A call to repentance and forgiveness. And it can be added to the number. The day you hear it. That day, today. Amen. I'd like to close by doing something Susan did the other day and see how this works out. I'd just like to pray through the Lord's Prayer from Matthew chapter 6. And as I'm led, I'll add some bits. But I just want us to come to God. And then Susan, can you close the service? Have you got a plan?
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Susan's got a plan. And our Father has a greater plan. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Lord God, we thank you this morning that we come and recognise that you are the Lord of heaven and earth, the maker of all good things. And we ask that your kingdom will come, that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we thank you that it is your will to bring people into the knowledge of your love and grace, your support and your mercy. Father God, give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins. Lord, we find that hard. To come to you and confess our sins and repent. Lord, we thank you that you've asked us to pray. Forgive us our sins, as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And that we can come to you with that prayer with full expectation of your answer of love and grace and mercy. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord God, bless you, that you would lead us
away from evil. Lord, we come. We come and surrender to you and say we want to repent and turn to you and be led away from the evil one, that we might be filled with your Spirit to give glory to the Holy One who died for the salvation of all of the earth. Amen.
I invite you to stand and we'll pray together. Yeah, if you feel able, let's say this together. Holy Spirit, fill us up.
Give us strength. Give us power.
Holy Spirit, fill us up.
Make us one, sisters and brothers. Holy Spirit, fill us up. Give us strength to share your truth. Holy Spirit, fill us up. Send us out to live for you. Amen.
Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son and sending your Spirit till the work on earth is done. To look at the notices that will be coming up on the sheet here, but we have an extra one that isn't on the PowerPoint, so just listen to Maureen for a minute.
A few months ago, Anne Carter emailed me and asked if I had a picture of Christchurch. Well, of course I had a picture of Christchurch. And she wanted it because the Great Western Embroiderers are presenting a new exhibition of embroidery and textiles inspired by old photographs of Swindon. Now, this one wasn't that old, but Christchurch is quite old. And this is going to be happening, and it's happening now, at the Swindon Museum and Art Gallery. It's running until the 7th of September. It's open from 11 until 4:30, and entrance is free. So you don't get much for nothing these days. So do go and have a look, because it says it includes examples of photography, cameras, and photographic equipment also. So you can see the embroidery that's been done by these ladies, and also old photographic equipment. So I do encourage you to go until the 7th of September. Thank you.
I'm getting anything. Mid-June.